book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Some of you will recognize this passage. We've been in it for a couple other services, and I think we'll be done with it tonight for the time being. We want to talk about us. Let us go forth. If you weren't in our volunteers meeting this afternoon, I'll give you a quick overview. We talked about the benefits of eating dried grapes. You see, it's all about raising awareness, all right? And that's about how they responded as well. It's all about raising awareness. You like that, Dan? You're going to use that this week. I know you are. It's a great dad joke, all right? It's about raising awareness. And so we're getting ready for our missions conference. It's about 4 weeks away. And we do want to bring attention to the mission that we're on as a church. I don't think it's wrong. It's helpful sometimes when we talk about missions with an S. But as a church, we have a singular mission. It's been sung about tonight. It's to exalt His name. It's to praise His name. It's to make Him known around the world. It's to know Him and make Him known. And so that's everything we do comes from that as a church, is making Him known and knowing Him ourselves. And tonight I want to share with you something that's been on my heart very much about our involvement in seeing us following Jesus and taking steps of faith. Hebrews chapter number 13, I'm going to read one verse to you, then I'm going to give you a quick review of what we've looked at so far. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have rule over you." Then he gives three different ways that we should all desire to be remembered in our lives. When people think of us, they should consider who has spoken the word of God. So every one of us should have a desire to be known in our relationship to the word. Every one of us, all right? Not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just life group teachers. Every person in here ought to want to be remembered by their relationship with the Word. You probably have been to funerals where people were buried with their Bible because people were known, this is the Bible that my grandfather or whoever read every day. I think about Johnny Nelson, my grandfather, and seeing him at a kitchen table flip through the Bible and read it. He was known for a relationship with the Word. And then we've been, as a result, we've all been called to be lifelong students. Every one of us ought to be finding different ways to get involved in studying in formal and informal ways. And then we're supposed to help one another feed upon the grace of God, not upon lesser things, but be constantly reminding each other of what Jesus Christ did in the gospel, pointing people to Jesus. The next thing we'll look at, the last statement, is considering the end of their conversation. Skipping over a statement, going to the last one, considering the end of their conversation, which is the outcome of our way of life. Not just the way we live, but what is the outcome of living that way? And we see here in Hebrews 13 that our manner of life ought to promote contentment. When people see us, they ought to say they have something that allows them to live differently in this world. These people have something that allows them to have a proper relationship with one another. They have something that allows them to have the proper relationship with money and finances and all those different things because they can be content people. And we said it like this. Our lives should be testimony that the gospel works. Our lives ought to be testimony that the gospel works. And then lastly here, that statement, whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? And so underneath that way of life, we saw that there should be a continual nonstop sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of generous living, and that end result will be a life of joy and clear conscience. But tonight we want to talk about remembering a life of faith, whose faith follows. Faith means trusting this word here. Faith means following Jesus regardless of the reproach that it brings. Those of you that went back to school, and some of you, you ought to consider that. No matter what form of education and how you're being in school, there's always going to be groups of people that will not be favorable to your love for the Lord. Faith means living more for the life to come than the life we currently have, for another continuing city. Hebrews 13, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We have no continuing city, but we have one to come. And this is a long story short series. I've been telling different Bible stories. Well, tonight I want to tell two stories. One of them is the story right here in front of us, explaining what it means at Hebrews 13 when it says about going outside of the camp and going to the book of Leviticus, going to the Old Testament and understanding what outside of the camp really meant, and what it means to follow Jesus there. And then the second story, which I'm going to tell first, as I open up the Bible, I also want to open up my heart and share a story, a testimony in my life, and to share some of the struggles that I'm currently facing in regard to wanting to follow Jesus and bear that reproach. I try to be mindful of it. I don't think that you know this because I often tell so many personal stories because they're the easiest of illustrations. I already know them. I don't have to read about them. And sometimes telling about Andrew tying down the back of my truck is easier than telling another story. But I really want to be careful that I'm not preaching myself and Jesus and needing you to know everything about my life because you didn't come here to know everything about the pastor. But just like another fellow, like another member of the church, I have a testimony that I want to share. There's things that God did in my life. And just like God wants you to share it, I want to share. And Travis and Jeff and them and Ty have been bringing these groups by, these World's Cheapest Missions Trips. They had a lot this summer, three or four came by, got to meet, and it was really neat. And every time they wanted me to share something, I went back to this same story. And I thought there may be people in our church that I hadn't shared this story with. And I'm looking at some of you that know this story, and I'm trying to not tell it in 10 seconds. I would really want to make sure that all the young people in here, that I help them with this story. So when I was 18 years of age, and God really did a defragmenting work in my life. How many of you remember computers? You'd hit a button and they'd go, boing. It was awesome. I wish we had that, all right? They should probably put an app on our computers that lets you feel like you're defragmenting a computer, all right? Well, no, that wasn't that. That was a magnet thing, wasn't it? That was the magnet. Defragmenting took a long time. It was putting all the files back in the rightful order and it slowed your computer down. Yeah, I don't miss that one at all. All right. I missed that other boing magnet one, okay? But at 18, a lot of things that I had heard about the Bible and Christianity that I'd never found a place and where it belonged in my life suddenly came to a place where I held on to them very tightly and I needed them. And so graduated high school, and I've shared with you many times. So my dad passed away the week that I graduated high school. So his funeral was on a Friday morning. My graduation was on a Friday night. And then on Sunday, I went off and worked with Stephanie back here at the Bill Rice Ranch. And she waved everybody, okay? And sorry about that. And worked with them at that camp. And when I got there, and some of my friends would have known that, but I did not. I began meeting with the Lord in the morning. And I wish I could have told you that was my testimony up till then, but I wouldn't have known the story in Hebrews 13 at this point in my life. Probably wouldn't have been able to find Hebrews in my Bible very quickly. But I began to feel like that Bible was real personal to me because I had this graduation card from my dad that hadn't been filled out. And somehow in my head and mind, that blank part of that graduation card became a question for me. What is it that you want to do with your life? You only get one of them. And I had this fear that if I didn't get answers from the Lord, that my life would end the same as my dad's did, or I would look back on it and think that I didn't spend it well. So I'd wake up mad every morning with my Bible on one side, this graduation card on another one, and I would just pray and ask God and say, God, would you tell me how to spend my life? And so as I began to read the Bible and ask him that, and I believe that I came to him with a humble heart at that time, and I just said, you fill in the blanks. You get to say whatever you want, and I'll take it. And so in Acts 13:36, it said, David serves a generation by the will of God. So I wrote that down. I wrote that down on a blank piece of paper, and I put it in my Bible, and I said, here's the answer. I'm going to serve my generation by the will of God. If you would have said, what does that mean? I'm like, I have no idea. I got the first piece of the puzzle down, right? I know it's going to be according to God's will, and I want to live, because the one generation part had to do with the idea that I only get one life, right? And so I wanted to make it count. YOLO, right? We didn't know that back then, all right? That means you only live once for your older people, okay? I'm hip to the hop. I know what's going on, all right? And so I got the card, and then Dennis in the church said, hey, we're going to Republic of Georgia, Tbilisi, to the Capitol. And I remember being on a payphone talking to him about that. And I was like, well, that's really great. And he said, no, we're going. I'm like, I know, that's great. He said, no, you're coming with us. And he was a dentist, and his son was my best friend. Actually pulled out my wisdom teeth when I was 18, saved me a little bit of money. His son did, not him. All right. And so I went with them, and I'd never been hardly anywhere in my life. And so I went there, and it just changed everything for me. It changed my understanding of so many things. I thought that I came back just appreciating so many things differently. And I'll just pause here to give a little infomercial. There's a lot of preaching that your kids will hear about missions, and they should, and they ought to be found in the Word. But if you can get them to the mission field, you ought to make it a decision that before my kids graduate high school, I want to get them to the mission field, because so much is learned. So it's really so much that has already been taught to them will become real when they get to see it in a different context. And so in the Republic of Georgia, this is why I love John, and when we do the John and Romans project so much, is that we were out in a part of town, and I met this man, and we were giving out John or full Bibles for BIMI, where the mission board that the Staleys are with, and we're going to give out the 1,000,000th Russian Bible from them. And so I met this man, and through the translator, he explained to me that he had read the John and Romans over and over again, and he wanted a full Bible. And I saw the John and Romans in his hand. And Stephanie will tell you, I don't have a lot of memories of in my life, but I can remember this John and Romans just so vividly of how much it was just tattered and red. And I saw that, and I thought, if anybody in the world should get to have a Bible, it's this man. And so I said, follow me back, and I get back to the bus. And this was there was a lot of Muslims in the country. This was the first week of September in 2001. I didn't know what Muslims were, but our guide told us that when a crowd gathered around, we needed to leave. We didn't either want to draw a lot of attention to us. And so I trusted that he knew what he was saying. And so when a crowd began to gather around, all of us get on the bus. I'm on that bus. I have the Bible in my hand. And then I'm trying to get back to the front of the bus, but I can't. And the bus is leaving, and everybody begins to go away. And as they do, I stand on the back of the bus with that Bible in my hand, and I see that man standing there, and I just picture him. He became the face to me of what world missions looks like. And I had in my hand what he wanted and desired and needed, I should say, and I wasn't able to get to him. So we go back to where we were staying, and I tell the missionary, and then I tell the national pastor there, I tell him the story. I said, I have this man's Bible. I have to get it to him. And then I begin to ask them questions. I said, am I now responsible for that man just because I saw him? Like, what if I didn't see him? Like, what if I would have went on a different street corner? Like, why am I now responsible? I was having this kind of fight. The desire that I had was, I was so confused. And I said, what if I'd never seen him? And what about all the other people in the world that I haven't seen? Am I responsible for them? And they begin to open up the Bible and show me that those that have the gospel are indebted to those who don't have the gospel, and what the Great Commission was, and all these things that I probably have been told, but they had no place in my life. But as they begin to explain it, I thought, that's it. That is what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian with my life. And so I asked them, I said, is there any way we can go back to that area of town and I could find that guy? And they're like, what did he look like? And I explained what any of us could look like. He was like this tall, brown hair, brown eyes, you know, like there was no way that I would have been able to pick him out, you know, of a lineup. And they said this. They said, no, we can't take you back there, but this is what's going to happen. They said, we are going to be starting a church in that area of town. And that moment when they told me that, all the wonderful things that I'd ever got to experience through from being in church, it just flooded my heart and it flooded my mind. And I thought, that's what that man's going to get. He's going to get a place that gives out free Bibles at their Next Steps table. He is going to get a place that will teach his kids in Sunday school. He's going to get a place that would teach him what the ordinances are. He's going to get a place that will sing songs. I just thought about all the wonderful things that are going to come to that man and his family because they would get a church. And so the thought to me began to be clear to me. And I would hope and I would like to ask you, maybe some of you in here leading up to our missions conference, we have 4 weeks. Maybe somebody would tell me the night afterwards you'd like to share a missions testimony, maybe on the mission field or at some time in your Bible reading where God really gripped your heart. Because what he did in that time is he woke me up to realize that the world was bigger than me. That life wasn't just about me and what I want and living for myself, but there's a lot of people just like that man. And so the thought was kind of simple, and it was this idea that the gospel would not go from where it is in my hand at that time, the Bible, to where it isn't unless Christians were willing to follow Jesus into hard places. that the gospel would not go from where it is to where it isn't unless Christians were willing to follow Jesus in the hard places. I think Kevin and Beth were the first missionaries I ever met on deputation. They were living in an apartment in Knoxville, Tennessee, and some friends took me by there, and they had all these toiletries because, you know, when the missionaries go to churches, we give them toiletries because we worry about their hygiene. No, I'm just kidding. And they give them what they always have in those closets, and so they was always giving me these little toiletries and all that, and I was just fascinated with this thought. I met another man in my hometown, and they were going to Ukraine, but the fact that God would work in their heart and they would leave behind something of comfort and they understood to go someplace that was hard for the sake of Jesus, it just was incredible to me. It was like the feeling that you get when you see the Grand Canyon or something that makes you awestruck. When I started meeting people that believed that the God of heaven was ordering their steps to go places, hard places, for the name of Jesus, I was just amazed by it. And so the story starts in Tbilisi, Georgia, which is a country. And today it's in Alpharetta, Georgia. And I don't want to hold back from telling you what I told you, because it wasn't just an introduction to get your attention where I'm going to tell you, confess where I struggle. Here's where I struggle. Is that when Thatcher talked to me the other day about Bangladesh, I realized that I knew more about growing Bermuda grass than I know about Bangladesh. And so I look back on a person that was at 18 who had such a heart to get the gospel into places that it's not. And then now I'm honest with myself and the life that I'm living. And I love so many things of this world so much. And I know so little about these hard places. And I just feel so very convicted about that. Because after seeing that and then traveling, I traveled to like 350 churches telling that story. You think you're like, man, you'd be better. You think you'd be better at it if you told it that many times. I think maybe I was better at it. But I went around and I was telling that story, and I think I was sharing my heart about the loss of my dad. Certainly needed to see some Christian counseling and work through some stuff, but I just did it publicly in front of churches, and I would share that story. And I would go to missions conferences and they would say, all right, what is it you need? They would go and say, what they need. And the missionary would say, we need tickets to the mission field. And they'd write them a check for that. And they would get to the next person. And then they would get to me. And I would say in tears, I just need your young people to be willing to go to the mission field. And I'm like, well, that's cheap. You know, we'll pray about that. All right. Should have taken the money when it was offered. All right. And I saw that and I remember that. And that young man haunts me at times, because now I consider, when I was preaching to churches about being willing to see your young people go to hard places for the sake of Jesus, now I have young people in my home and I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see them at a place of risk. I don't want them to think about Bangladesh. I want them to think about mowing our Bermuda grass and all those different kinds of things that happen. And I'm going to fight. Well, actually, I'm going to give up is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in my heart and help He'll recultivate that's in my heart. So that was my part of my story. Now, here's the long story short. Let's get back to Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 13. And while I'm being so honest in confession, could somebody get me a napkin? I can't see anything right now. That would be great. That would be appreciated. If not, we're going to need to sanitize this pulpit when I'm done. So, all right. Oh, man. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. It says, thank you so much. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. So that's what I'm talking about in our time together, is about us going forth unto him. So the first statement I would like to make is, this call is not to go outside the camp. It is a call to go to Jesus without regard for the reproach that it brings. Verse number 13, the emphasis here says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him, Jesus, who's without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so I say that the call is not to go outside the camp. It is a call to go to Jesus without regard for the reproach that it brings, without regard for wherever it is that he calls us to be. And so that phrase, outside the camp, Hebrews, as you know, is written to a group of people that knew the Old Testament. And it's amazing. And if you read Hebrews, you really need to just read the whole Old Testament. It'd be a great place to start Bible reading, because in reading all of Hebrews and following the cross references, you're going to know a whole lot of the Old Testament. So outside the camp which we need to be informed. That's our job as Bible students and teachers, is to say, now, what do they understand? What does the original audience understand when they hear this expression? So outside the camp would be no place that you would want to be unless you were following Jesus there. Because outside the camp, I believe I saw there's some 43 references to it. First of all, it's the place that someone who is unclean or defiled is sent outside the camp. Somebody with leprosy, somebody with some type of disease, contagious disease, they wouldn't be able to be among the people, but they had to live outside the camp, outside of the walls there of the city. And so that's the first reference, that's the first category. The second one is if someone who had sinned against the Lord is sent outside the camp, often to be judged, someone to be stoned to death outside the camp. The rebellious child, the Bible would speak about, or different things, it would say were taken outside of the camp to be stoned, to pay a punishment for sin. And then the third category in which we would see outside the camp, and you could turn to Leviticus 16, if you will. I'm going to read three verses for you. And this is a story that I want you to know tonight in our long story short. Leviticus 16, 7 through 10, it speaks about two goats and an atonement offering. And so it says this, starting verse number 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot failed to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. All right, Daniel's expecting even more to come, all right? And if we get through this box, we're really going to be in trouble, okay? And so here's the story in Leviticus, the two scapegoats, or two goats. And so the author here is telling us that Jesus is the scapegoat. He is the one that will suffer outside the camp. The goat I just read to you, where the hands are laid upon the goat, the sin that is there, and the goat would be released out into the wilderness, taking our sins and suffering outside of the camp. The second one here is this atoning sacrifice. He sheds his own blood for the people. And then we're also told, and we'll look at, is that Jesus is the altar. He is the one who supplies all that we need. All that we need can be found upon this cross. And so what do we learn from this? We learn that the scapegoat shows that God's people sins meant that they deserve to be removed from his presence. Just like with the story of Adam and Eve, right? Inside of the garden, sin came, and now Adam and Eve are going to be removed from the garden. And so in the same sense, because of our sin, we should be removed from the presence of God. And that's what's pictured in that scapegoat that's taken outside of the camp. He receives the sins of the people, and that he goes on and removed from the presence. Also a picture that Jesus absorbs the wrath and separation from God in our place. Jesus will be that atoning sacrifice. And what else should we learn? Is that the realization of number one, that Jesus took upon us our sins, and because of that, he upon the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took that into the wilderness, and because he absorbed the wrath of God for us, because of realization number one and number two, it should create in us a desire to follow him anywhere, to go anywhere, even if it's to a place that causes us the absence of the warmth of Christian fellowship, and even if it's to a place where we have suffering in his name. We should want to go there because he is there. So first of all, the call is not just outside the camp. It's to go to where Jesus is, even if it means bearing reproach. Next, I see here that we should respond to the invitation to go forward with Jesus. Let us go forth. Let us go forth thereunto. That sounds like the language of faith, right? That's what when we talked about taking you back to the original thought in Hebrews 13:7, we want to be known for the life that we live, and we want to be known for our relationship in the Word, but we want to be known with people that live with great faith. And so let us go forth sounds like the language of people that are living with great faith. And the Holy Spirit brings us to a decision point here in this passage. So the Jewish Christians in this audience, they're having to address something in their own life. They're having this struggle. They have been driven by formalism. They've been so engrossed in how they should worship and all the details of it. They've forgotten whom they were worshiping, the God of heaven, Yahweh, which was sung about this morning. And it was style without substance. It was the exact temptation that we all face today, which is just the type of formalism. If I continue through all these motions, I can continue to play it safe and everything is going to be okay. No risk in our lives, just a ritual and a tradition. And that's the temptation that they were in, being part of a culture, a Jewish culture that's now following Jesus, is that they were having to make decisions to say, no, now that I belong to Jesus and I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of the way, as it would say in the Bible, I'm going to have to make decisions that take me out of what we refer to as our comfort zone. And then secondly here, they'd be paralyzed with fear. To move forward with the gospel was to leave what they knew, to go outside the camp meet, going into the unknown for them. And so all throughout the Bible, we find people that only have two options. The decision that Joshua and Caleb met in Numbers 13 with the report of the spies, they could either retreat or they could risk everything. The decision Israel makes when God wants to show his holiness to all the nations in the promised land in Judges 2, or when Israel wanted a king like the other nations, but the prophet told them that God would be their king. 1 Samuel chapter number 8 says, verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto a city. They retreated. We are not going to give ourselves to the mission of showing the nations what it's like when God is our king. That's what the decision they made. They all came to a decision. They could either risk it or they could retreat. And they decided they weren't going to trust God for it. Not just in Numbers 13 or Judges 2, but today you and I face that same decision. A life of faith goes where Jesus bids us to go regardless of our fears. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. I've shared with you before how when I was a kid, I would see that the pastor, when he preached, he was much more animated than I was. And he had a bald head, which made him shine a lot more than I do, even with these lights here. And when I was a little kid, I just remember thinking, this man has met Jesus. And if I follow him to his office, I will meet Jesus as well. And I don't know how old I was, 16, 17. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure I was much younger than that. But I followed him to his office that day. One day, and I went into his office and realized that Jesus was not in his office. It was a bunch of books and a deer head on the wall, and it was just a pretty typical office there. But I knew that despite the fear that I had, I wanted to go wherever Jesus was. Like, even though it was scary for me as a little kid, I thought, man, if I go into that office, I might get to be where Jesus is. And I would like to have that same childlike faith to say, regardless of how scary it is, I just want to be wherever Jesus is. I want to go there. Jesus invites us to join him outside the camp. It's outside the camp that Jesus will be, he'll be cursed, be upon a cross, which is a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. We understand that Jesus was not crucified in the city, and there's so many things that took place so that this would be fulfilled. You would think crucified Jesus right in the middle of everything, but we know from the very beginning of prophecy that he is going to be crucified and be outside of the city in Golgotha. Outside of the camp, as I said, where the rebellious son would go, and he was not the rebellious son, he was the obedient one, but he is going to be mocked there. And so the question that we ask ourselves is, do we want to be where Jesus is, and are you willing to bear the reproach? I've shared with you how Hebrews, when we think about the context of Hebrews, we know that we're dealing with first-generation Christians that are they're Jewish and they're having to make a decision now. How do I live out my Christian life in a culture that would tell me to play it safe? And Galatians 6:12, it just gives us kind of an inside conversation of what they would be talking about. Galatians 6:12 says, and as many as the desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest thou should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And so I have a better understanding of that conversation now. It's people telling believers, I assume new believers here, that why don't you continue to maintain the status quo? Why don't you continue in this religion? Why don't you just continue to do what Jewish people do? There's no reason to be so radical. There's no reason to identify yourself so much with this cross of Christ, this new way that is out there. Why don't you do this? Because if you sell out completely, then you might suffer persecution. Conversations between believers that tell one believer, you might want to calm down a little bit, because if you continue thinking like this, you may suffer. I understand that so much more than I did when I first, at 18 years of age, at the Republic of Georgia. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to see anybody in my family suffer. And I don't even want to do it for the cause of Christ, if I'll be honest. There's a selfishness about me that wants to protect everybody around me. You know you're getting older when you watch old television, Nick at Night, and the commercials are targeted towards you, right? And the things that are targeted towards you are, this is a minivan that makes life very simple. It's not exciting, it's not adventurous, but look how simple it is. Look how safe it is. That's a selling point to me. Simple and safe is a selling point to me and the world in which we live in. And so I want to sell that to other people as well. And so I have to make a decision. Do I want to cultivate inside of our home a place and environment where people would say, I want to make decisions that may cause me to suffer persecution, but I want to follow Jesus wherever he is? Thatcher was little and wrote this little booklet, and I said, Thatcher would never be the captain of the bobsled team and the Olympics. And I'll let you know, he still has it, 16 years of life, and he's still not on the bobsled team for that. And the reason I would say that was there's little chance for Thatcher to be the captain of a bobsled team because he's never seen a bobsled. We never talk about a bobsled, except when I give this illustration. We've never talked about bobsledding. And so there's very little opportunity for that to become part of who he is. Now I ask myself, after raising him for 16 years, would he get to a place, if God was to call him to a place like Bangladesh, would he had been exposed to a family that has a heart that says, yes, son, we do play it safe and we play it simple, but when Jesus calls upon you to go outside the camp, you bear the reproach and you go because Jesus is worth it. And I can say here with a whole box of Kleenexes tonight that I want it, but I'll tell you that's not how raising children work. You don't get to raise children with one sermon with a bunch of tears. You have to do it day in and day out. Will he believe that bearing the reproach of Jesus is worth any amount of risk that there is? A life of faith is a living life for a world to come. Verses 13 and 14. I told you, if we go far enough in Scripture, it will always come back to the grace of God. And so let us go forth in them in the camp, bearing the reproach. For we here have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This references where Abraham took off in Genesis, and there was a city, and that find the place that will eventually be that place of eternal fellowship with God. It's heaven. We are pilgrims, and we are strangers, and we look for that city to come. That Alpharetta is not my final destination, that I am not made for this place, but I'm made for another city, the one that is going to come. And so this difficult job of bearing reproach is easier when we remember that the city or society that we are cast out of is only temporary. That even though we're not accepted in this world and we bear a reproach, we only do it temporarily because we were never made for this society. We were never made for this world. And so we seek to belong to a permanent city that is yet to come. And this helps us with our contentment. We do not need to be all this world. We do not need all this world has to offer because we're not living for this world, but we're living for the next. This reality fuels our desire for a life of sacrifice, of praise, and good works for his name's sake. I love so many things that I should not love about the life in which we live. And the longer that I live here, the softer I get and the more I get entangled in the affairs of this world and the less that I want to suffer for the sake of Christ. And I love it. I love the city. I love the life in which God's given me. But I want to love more that continuing city and seek it, to seek first the kingdom of God. And then lastly here, we must keep our eyes upon Jesus if we're going to be willing to follow him in the hard places. This whole chapter, Hebrews 13, is filled with exhortations about living the Christian life. Brotherly love, let it continue. Show hospitality. You don't know who you're entertaining. It may be these strangers, maybe angels, just meaning reminding us with every interaction with some type of stranger, you ought to realize you have an opportunity to be hosting God. You ought to have an opportunity, just like Abraham and Sarah, that you are being watched by the God of heaven, how you care for them. Hospitality is hard. I want to tell you that. Hanging out with friends is easy. Merciful hospitality, it is hard. Brotherly love, honorable marriages, keep yourself free from the love of money. Remember those who lead you. And then in verse number 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what's the relationship between the series of exhortations that we are given and this exclamation, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever? How does keep yourself free from the love of money and then this declaration that Jesus is always the same, why are they put together in this way? The author of Hebrews in this passage is telling us that Jesus Christ is the secret to your Christian life. And that the real message in verses 8 to 14 is to go to Jesus. And my dedication to the Lord should not be up and down if it's placed in the one that is unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And recognizing my desire to go forth in faith tells me that I've been focusing on things that change and not Jesus. When I think about how my desire to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ or my willingness to go outside of the camp, I tell you when it ebbs and flows, it's when I have placed it in something that is other than Jesus, because Jesus does not ebb and flow. And so He is unchanging. And if I will place my love and affections and all that I do for in the ministry for Him, it will not change. And verse 10 tells us about an altar we have. And it reminds us how the priest in the Old Testament, remember Eli and his sons, Eli was known to be a large man because of the way that the meat was prepared for him. And he was able to eat off of the altars that were there for him. And so only the priest had the opportunity to eat off of that sacrifice. And they weren't allowed to eat of the atonement sacrifice, the one that was made outside of the camp. And we're told that we, as priest, believer priest, as New Testament believers, we have an altar in which we are able to eat from. In verse 9, it calls it, our hearts should be established with grace and not with meats. It's important that we consider that here. In verse 5, our conversations should be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That the secret to our contentment, the secret to not loving these things of the world as we do, is to feed upon the gospel from this altar and remind ourselves that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. That our God is unchanging, that His provision and His presence is enough for us. And all that we need for living the Christian life is found there. And then it challenges us to avoid false teaching and doctrine. And when you think about false teaching and doctrine, you normally think about in terms of heresy. But I'd like to encourage you to also consider that lesser motives for following Jesus when it's hard will not be sustained. And lesser motives are the result of false teaching or false application. When my love for mission, the mission that we're on, going outside of the camp, whether that be in going or sending, or when it comes to making hard decisions, as people in this church do so many times when we care for other people, when it goes up and down, it means that I've connected it to something else. Missions as an adventure, missions as the fulfillment of me making something special for my life, missions as camaraderie, all of that is always going to ebb and flow. But missions as I love Jesus and I want Him to be known, that is going to maintain in a steady way. So I want to return to the story. The author of Hebrews says, my friends, this is the key to living the Christian life. Understanding that Jesus is and what He has done for you. Understanding who Jesus is and what He's done for you is the key to the Christian life, and it's the key to maintaining the right heart in regard to being willing to bear the reproach for His name. So when I return to the story of the 18-year-old version of me, I see so much more now between man, the man, and the need of the gospel. As I stand on the back of the bus and I just think, I'll do whatever it takes to take Jesus in the hard places. Now, the older I get, There's so many things that stand in the way of it and have to say, Jesus, you're worth it. Whatever it is, all on the altar, all want to give it all. Understand the danger and the discomfort that comes from going outside of the camp. When you're younger, you're more naive to it. You don't recognize what it is that you're offering. And the older you get, the more that you see it. But I can also see that Jesus is unchanging. Remember them that have rule over you, have spoken to you the rule of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I'm going to read 3 points of application. I'm going to pray. Piano will play, and I'm going to find a place at the altar. Maybe some of you would join me, and you would recognize that your love for seeing the gospel go in the hard places and your willingness to suffer reproach, it ebbs and flows. And it ebbs and flows because it's not connected to something that doesn't ebb and flow. It's connected to your love for Jesus. And speak to Him today in prayer and say that to Him. Jesus, as I said this morning in that prayer that was given, any whatever Jesus you want, whenever you want, and wherever you want. That's what it means to have your all laid upon the altar. So we should be remembered by our relationship with the Word of God. How's your life as a student of it? We should be remembered by the outcome of our lives. Are you living a content, honest life with a clear conscience? And then lastly, we should be remembered by a life of faith. Has God invited you to follow Him somewhere or into some work, and you need to accept that invitation to follow Him outside of the camp? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so very grateful to get to serve You with these people. Lord, I want to thank You for what You have given us in life. And then, Father, as we come to You today, Lord, I think about the testimony of so many people in our church who have been willing to bear reproach, who would be willing to go outside of what was comfortable to them for Your name's sake. Father, I want to be one of those people. I want to be the type of person, Father, that would be willing to follow You regardless of the discomfort, because I just want to be with You. Father, I pray that You'll work in our hearts tonight, not just as we prepare for a missions conference, Lord, but as we prepare for life tomorrow. Would You help us realign our hearts with what You would have for us?